Again, thank you all for having us here. It's a joy and honor and privilege to be here with y'all. So as a missionary in Ecuador, something that I ask myself almost every day is, why am I doing this? Why did I move here to the Amazon jungle and choose to raise my family here? Why do we continue living here even when there are many hard and depressing days, when the Lord seems to hide his face, when it seems like the Lord isn't working in the lives of those around us or even in our own hearts? Why don't we just pack up and move back to the U.S.? Why struggle to communicate in a different language and live in a culture so different from our own? What's my motivation to do all this? Or perhaps in your own life, you might be wondering something like this. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but maybe it seems you've declined in your zeal for the Lord. Maybe you come here to church every Sunday and go to work Monday through Friday, and it seems like you're stuck in the same old routine. Maybe it's hard to see how God is working in your life and in the lives of those around you. Maybe you wonder, what's the point of it all? Is God really using me? Shouldn't my life be used for something more? Or maybe you think these kinds of questions seem taboo, and so we just pretend like everything's okay. And so for all of us, for me and for you, I'd like to turn to God's word to help remind us of the reason for why God has placed us here and called us to live out our lives in a sinful and broken world. So let's turn to Psalm 96 in our Bibles. That's Psalm 96. And we're going to be mostly focusing on just the first three verses. So as you turn there, just a little bit of context. We read in 1 Chronicles 16 that this is a psalm that David wrote when the ark was being brought into Jerusalem. David, you remember, he was full of joy. He's dancing and celebrating, and his wife, Michal, despised him for it. So why was he so happy? It was because God was finally coming to dwell among the Israelites in Jerusalem. And so as we read this psalm, let's try to read it with the same joy in our hearts that David had when he wrote it. Psalm 96, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Oh, what an amazing song. So look at how it begins by calling us to sing to the Lord. He says it three times. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. So David, he loved to worship the Lord through singing. Beautiful melodies combined with beautiful words of praise come together to magnify the glory of the Lord in new songs. And so here, let's focus on how he says to sing to the Lord a new song. So why does he say sing a new song? Why doesn't he just say sing to the Lord a song? So think about it for a second. What's so special about a new song? You might remember when you heard a great new song for the first time, and it seemed so much better than when you heard it for the 500th time. Why was that? It's because it helped you to think and see something differently than you ever had before. And so in order to sing new songs to the Lord, our hearts and our minds need to be focused on God and meditating on his excellencies. The only way we can sing new songs is if we're thinking about God's character, what he does, and then we can think of new ways to express how great he is. And this is something that defines the heart of a Christian. Us as believers, we're so enamored by our God, by all that he is and all that he's done for us, that we can't help but burst forth in songs that flow from our hearts and through our lips. And so I'd ask us to examine our hearts and our lives. Are our minds filled with the concerns and the worries of the world, or are they filled with the glories of God and always thinking of new ways to worship him? Next, David instructs us to not just keep these new songs to ourselves, but to proclaim them to people all around us, and even traveling to other nations to do so. He says, "Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." And in verse 10, he says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." So our worship of God, our new songs that we sing to him, they're not meant to be for us alone, but they're meant to be shared with the world. They're meant to be shared with our unbelieving neighbors and family and friends, meant to be shared with strangers and even unto the ends of the earth. It says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." And he says, "Proclaim his salvation day after day." So he tells us what we are to proclaim and also when to proclaim it. So what are we to proclaim? His salvation. And when do we proclaim it? Day after day. So the Lord's salvation is what our hearts meditate on and think about and write new songs about, and then we share it with others. But what is the Lord's salvation? The word salvation means that someone is being rescued from danger. And so in our case as Christians, the Lord's salvation means that the Lord is rescuing us from something. What is it? Why did Jesus come to die on a cross? Did he just come as a good example for us to follow of humility and servanthood? Is that the only reason why he came and died? No. What does the Bible tell us? God's word tells us that God is perfect in all of his ways. He is holy, 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 and he's without sin. God created us and blessed us with all good things. But instead of honoring him as our creator and king, we have all rejected God, and in our pride and in our sinful passions and desires, we choose to regard ourselves as rulers of our own lives. We, as descendants of Adam, follow in his footsteps of thinking that we know better than God. We want to live our lives exactly how we want to live and not according to how God wants us to live. And that's our general human condition. We are sinners who have rebelled against our Creator and our King. And therefore, we all deserve to be destroyed. Since God is perfectly holy and just, he should condemn us all to hell forever. That's what a good judge would do. So where we live in Ecuador, there's a lot of talk about corruption. For example, if a rich politician does something horrible, say he killed someone and then he goes to the courtroom, what would happen if the judge was corrupt? He would set the prisoner free, even though he was guilty, he would turn him loose in exchange for a kickback, right? But God is not a corrupt judge, so we can't bribe him or try to convince him that we are actually good people. He condemns all evildoers. And so the problem for us is that we are all evildoers. We all deserve to be condemned and punished and pay for our sins for all eternity in hell. I deserve that, and you deserve that. And that's humanity's greatest problem, that we all deserve to suffer under the perfect wrath of God. And God's judgment is coming. It is sure, just like it says here in the Psalm. In verse 10, it says, he will judge the peoples with equity. And in verse 13, it says, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and his peoples in his faithfulness. So that's a pretty bleak picture, but has God left us? Will we all suffer under his wrath as we deserve? In his great mercy and love, God has created a way for salvation. He has come to us. He has lived with us. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus came to live and die as a sacrifice. He was the only person, fully God and fully man, to live his life complete sinlessness. Only Christ could bear the sins of many and suffer under the intense wrath of God and still resurrect from the dead to rule as king and judge over the entire universe. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he took the sins of his people upon himself, and God the Father crushed him, like it says in Isaiah 53. He poured out his anger and wrath on his Son, who suffered and died as our substitute. And now, for all of those who trust in Christ for his salvation, which he has provided freely, we can be justified in God's sight. In other words, we receive the righteousness of God, Christ's sinlessness, so that we can come before a holy God without spot or blemish. And not only are we declared righteous, not only have all debts been canceled, but God also calls us sons and daughters, and he gives us an inheritance with Jesus, an eternity in heaven where we will dwell with him without any more sin or pain or suffering or death. And that is the marvelous gospel, that the good news that God has saved us from his own wrath against our sin. He has provided a way to be clean in our sight. He has showered us with blessings and has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us as the first fruits of our inheritance. So this is the joy that fills our hearts and minds. This is the substance of our new songs that we sing to the Lord. And this is why we don't worship idols, like it says in verse 5 here, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We don't need worthless idols when we have Jesus, the great author and perfecter of our faith. This is the Christ that we proclaim to the peoples. So this is why my family moved to Ecuador. This is why we go out into the towns and communities in our area, because wouldn't it be wonderful to see fellow Shuar and Saraguro and Mestizo brothers and sisters receive Christ's salvation and be transformed by the gospel, to hear new songs of praise sound forth from the mountains of southeastern Ecuador, to see churches established in these communities along the Nangarita River. These are the things that motivate me to keep on laboring in proclaiming the greatness of our God. So I have a question. Where else in the Bible, outside of the Psalms, do we read about singing a new song? Anybody? A hint, it's in the New Testament. I heard it. Revelation. So, let's look at that real quick. In Revelation chapter 5. In Ecuador, when you find the verse, you have to say amen, so the preacher knows that you found it. Nobody? Last few pages here. Okay. So let's read Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read it all just to get more of the context of what's going on here. But I want you to keep an eye out for similarities between what we're reading here and what we already read in Psalm 96. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Isn't this such a great chapter? So here we see Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming forward in triumph to take the scroll, which no creature can open. Only Jesus can open the scroll, which will bring about God's judgment on the earth. And this is such a climactic part. And what happens when he grabs the scroll? Did you catch it? Every creature, all of them in heaven and on earth, burst out in worship and song. Verse 8 says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" And then in verse 11, the angels respond. And in verse 13, all the creatures in heaven and on earth respond. And we read in verse 9 that they're singing a new song of worship to Jesus. So this is one that hasn't been sung before. It's new. And what's the song about? What does the song say? "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So the song is about Jesus's redemptive work, the salvation that he has provided, his sacrifice on the cross. And who has he redeemed? People from every tribe and language and people and nation. So do you see the similarities to David's new song in Psalm 96? There it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And here in Revelation, we have a new song. There it says, "Proclaim his salvation And here in Revelation, we have a complete picture of God's salvation in Christ. There it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And here in Revelation, we read how Christ has redeemed people for God from all the nations, from all the peoples. So this is the stuff that our new songs should be about. And in a sense, this is the ultimate new song. The mystery of God's salvation for all peoples from all nations has finally been revealed in Christ. So when David wrote Psalm 96, he didn't have the complete picture of Christ's salvation that we have today. We have the new, full picture. And yet, David, he still danced around wildly in worship of our God. So how much more should we, who know Christ, burst forth in worship of the slaughtered lamb? David, he was singing because God was coming to dwell among them in an ark. And we can sing because God has come to dwell in us, which is so much more significant. We know that Christ has redeemed people from among all the nations. So how much more gladly we go and declare his glory among the nations, knowing that God's elect will respond in faith. So these are the things I want us to turn to when we find ourselves in a spiritual rut, when we lose sight of our purpose in life. Come to verses like these and see Jesus again in all of his glory. Amen. And back in Psalm 96, David says in verse 2, proclaim his salvation day after day. So this is something we do every day while we're working with our coworkers, when we go to the store to buy something, when we're walking down the street, when we're teaching our children. Let us sing new songs in our hearts and out loud to our neighbors. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Let's live intentional lives for our God. Let's expend ourselves in service to our King's cause. Let's make sure that all of our neighbors, wherever we may be, whether here in Grand Rapids or in Nangaritza County, Ecuador, let's make sure that everyone hears about our Lord's marvelous salvation, which he has provided to everyone who comes to him in faith and repentance. Let's proclaim to those around us the glories of the Lamb who was slain, the mystery of God revealed, that Christ has died to bring people from every tribe, language, people, and nation to himself. And this really is the reason for which God has placed us here on this earth. This is the true purpose of life. Extending the worship of Christ among all peoples should be our motivation for living. Just as our missionary God has come to us to show us his glory and grace, we are called to follow him in that same task of going and declaring his greatness, because the Lamb is worthy. So let's go forth and sing new songs about our King and Savior. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbled and amazed at who you are and all you've done for us. Lord, we know what we deserve. We deserve to suffer under your wrath, and yet you choose to love us, to bestow your grace on us, to shower us with blessings. Lord, may that thought cause our hearts to and our desires to be transformed and have greater desires to proclaim your glory to those around us. All to the praise and glory of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at North Park Baptist Church. I thank you for their faithfulness to you, their example in ministry and life and in living for you and chasing after you. Lord, I just pray that you would bless them and keep them and use them in greater ways here in Grand Rapids. I thank you for their partnership in our ministry in Ecuador. And I just pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.